On fresh starts and new beginnings, and I thought I would get to it today, but I'm not going to. What I'm doing today will tie into it, but I'm gonna minister based on what I believe the Lord put on my heart on New Year's Eve. It does tie into this, and we'll finish this up next week. But I made the statement last Sunday, or that I really had a sense that coming into this 2019. It's a year for us to walk in our righteousness, not just that you are righteous, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there was a substitution at the cross. He took your sin, you received his righteousness, if you've accepted that free gift. And so you are righteous, but that doesn't mean we live right. We live out our righteousness. And I believe this is a year where God wants us to live out our righteousness with devotion and holiness. I shared a clip of one prophetic word over the nation of Canada. And the Lord said, I'm going to do a work in your nation. I've heard your prayers. I'm going to make changes. But he said, on the same token, he said, as I make changes among the unbeliever, he said, the word and the actions of the believers count like never before. For both the positive and the negative, okay? And the gist of it is, it's not time to play with sin, because you're going to get burned. We see in the Word that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin, there's pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says, but it's going to kill you if you stay in it. So, and I did make the point last week that mistakes and sin are different things. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he made lots of mistakes. But because his heart attitude was generally right, there's a few exceptions where David walked in blatant sin, but his heart attitude towards God was always with a desire to please him. And yes, he made mistakes, but that's different than willfully sinning. And you and I are probably going to make a couple stumbles and a couple flub-ups, but it's our hearts that God's looking at. Amen? So New Year's Eve, while you were all out partying, Pastor Irene and I were at home, and I just had a sense that around 9:30, I needed to get alone, just get by myself, and pray out the end of the new year and pray in the new, and pray. Now, I fell asleep long before midnight. I don't want you to think that I prayed for 2.5 hours. I didn't. I fell asleep. I entered the new year in zombie land, not zombie land, slumber land. That's the word I was looking for, slumber land. But as I got praying, about 9:30, I just went into the room by myself and got praying. And the one thing, as I got praying down these lines, and that righteous and devout living came at me as I started sharing the story of Simeon, when Jesus was presented at the temple last week. And one thing that Simeon is identified as a righteous and a devout man. And look what God did for him. God made him some promises. We'll look at that again next week. But I was praying down these lines of living a righteous and a devout and a holy life this year. Praying for myself, praying for my family, praying for you as the church. And this is what the Lord, and these are the scriptures, I started scribbling what he started saying. And what he said, well, let me go to my notes here, because I transcribed it off that onto this. This is just a little easier to read. I was praying down the lines of righteousness and devoutness and holy living, and I heard the Lord say, it's a year to be a living sacrifice. Think of that. He said, it's a year to be a living sacrifice. And my next question right away was, obviously I knew that's in Romans chapter 12, so you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. But my next question right away then was, Lord, what does that look like? It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to say we're supposed to live a life holy, a life that's a living sacrifice to him. But what does that look like? And as soon as I asked the question, I mean, it was hardly out of my mouth, and I was reminded of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. And then how out of that it made the way where God could send his son to be sacrificed for you and I. Because we believe in covenant. Amen? Covenant says what you do for me, I must do for you. So if Abraham hadn't been willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, God could not have brung his son Jesus to sacrifice for you and I. Does that make sense? That's what covenant. In covenant, there's always the shedding of blood. There's cutting. There's lots to it. There's still covenants goes on all over the earth today. There's the mingling of blood. And God, we see in Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, in that area, that God made a covenant with Abraham, and out of that covenant, he made a promise to Abraham that he would have a son, and out of that son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now God's asking Abraham to sacrifice that very son. Doesn't make sense, does it? So let's go on reading. I want to start with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I urge you, that's pretty strong words from Paul to the Romans. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your unreasonable service. Reasonable. It's a reasonable service for a believer to do this. So by the mercies of God, to present our soul, our spirit? No, our bodies. What do we do in our bodies? It's how we live our life. It's how we act what we believe. It's how we put corresponding action to what we believe. Is that not true? So that our bodies are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So is God saying here, I want you to jump on an altar and get burned? No, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the attitudes and intents of our heart, which then are translated. We've always said we're a three-part being. You are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. Amen? I just read a testimony of a man that left his body, and he said, I couldn't tell whether I still had my body on or whether I didn't. But he said, I knew that where I was, there's no way I would have my earthly body. But he said, I still felt my fingers, I still felt my hands. So you're a spirit. The only reason you have a body is so that you can breathe oxygen and live on this planet. But you're a spirit being because you've been created in the image and likeness of God, who is a spirit. Amen? Corinthians tells us that the spirit world, the things that we don't see, out of it are all the things, out of it, the tangible things we touch and feel and taste, come from that realm. And it's more real than this realm. The gentleman's comments in this story that I read, or this article I read, is he said, I was more alive, or I was more, it's like the shades came off. If there's a, well, the Bible says that. He says, now we see in part, as though through a glass dimly, then we'll see as things truly are. Be a lot of people surprised at how things truly are. Because we make so much about the physical man and we neglect the spirit of a man, which is the real you. So we've said over and over for years in this church, what happens in how you live is your spirit wants to do what's right. Because it's alive under God once it's born again. And the Bible says in this, well, let's go on here, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? It means you change your mind. You teach your mind to think like God thinks. And how do we do that? Here's how God thinks. Everything in this book is how God thinks. Is that true? So when the doctor says, well, you got a terminal illness, well, my Bible says Jesus bore my sicknesses and my diseases. So which is the higher truth? The doctor's not lying to you, but talking about Abraham, the Bible says he called things that be not as though they were. He didn't look at his own body, now old, but he looked at what God promised him, which was that son. So I've been I was ready to start the new year off with a bang this week. And I literally started New Year's off with a bang this week. Wednesday morning, I jumped out of bed, January 2nd, ready to take on the year. And, well, we had heard a pop in my knee the night before, but I never thought about it. Jumped out of bed, and I couldn't stand. And so for four days now, I've been believing God that by his stripes I was healed. I had surgery, but I believe I popped the meniscus in my knee again, ready to start the new year. So what do I do? I said to Pastor Irene, this is what I do. Not only do I confess that by his stripes I was healed, I say, Lord Jesus, when you were in Caiaphas' courtyard, they beat you with 39 stripes. You were bleeding from those stripes as you carried your cross up the Via Dolorosa. You came to a hill called Golgotha. They nailed you to a cross. They put that cross in the ground. And on that cross, you bore my sicknesses and my pain and my sin. So, Lord, I just thank you that by your stripes, I am healed. Well, I'm almost at the point where now I can walk without a cast or without a crutch. Last time this happened, 6 years ago, I had to have surgery. So what is that? That's the power of God at work, because I'm putting his word first place. And I'm not just, oh, by your stripes, I'm healed as a flippant thing. No, I'm rehearsing what I saw happen to my Lord. I'm seeing him receive those stripes. I'm seeing him take my pain, because it's a pretty painful thing. I'm seeing him take my pain. I'm seeing him struggling with that cross on his back until they say, Simon, come help him. I'm seeing him nailed to that cross with those bloody scars touching that rough wood. And that's where my healing is. Think about that as we come to the table this morning. So it says, do not be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 1 and 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which we do by studying the Word of God. We change the way we think. And so whether we live a godly life or whether we walk in our righteousness is based on who votes. So it's the spirit wants to do right. If the soulical man comes alongside, we tell our body to get in line. Body, you do what you're supposed to do as a living sacrifice. But if we've let our soul just do whatever it wants, your body will never want to do what God wants. It wants to sleep in. It wants to drink. It wants to eat way too much. It wants to party. It wants to have sex. Pastor, are you saying that? Yeah, that's what your body wants to do. It is. And if you don't restrain it, and your soul hasn't been conformed to the Word of God, then you have a vote 2-1 against your spirit man, and you don't live out the righteousness that God wants you to do. Amen? So I'm going to read these two verses again. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because you're born again, because of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made for you and me, it's reasonable for us to say, I'm going to live in line with God's word. I'm going to live in line with his will. I'm going to live in line with his ways. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. It's reasonable for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We grow in grace. I want to be in the good, but I prefer to be in the perfect. There's good, acceptable, and perfect will. We grow in grace. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, a couple pages back. Verse 13, Paul picks up on it here. Actually, he says it here first. He says, do not yield your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. What's that saying? Somebody that is righteous can yield their members to sin. I can be righteousness, but I can choose to yield my members. What is that? My body, the way I do things, to to sin. I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal. It says, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. So do I have a choice here? I can choose, can I not? He's made me a free moral agent. I can choose how I want to live. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But he still allows me to choose. So I have to choose in Deuteronomy. He says, he tells us how to choose. He says, choose life. Choose blessing. Choose right living. Verse 16. Do you not know that whom you yield, say yield. So it shows that I have a part in this, does it not? Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves as slaves to obey, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? How many of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson? Remember what Flip Wilson would always say? The devil made me do it. Well, that's not true. You yielded to the devil to make you do it. If you had said no to the devil, you wouldn't have done it. We yield. We put so much off on what's around us and circumstance and I had pressure from a demonic force. Well, so what? You can still say no. And I'll tell you this. Often when you have to make a choice to walk in righteousness, you don't feel like it. You don't. It's easier to sin. You don't feel like it. But we're not led by how we feel. We're led by what we believe. Amen? Go to 1 Peter 2. It says, coming to him, capital H, so we know he's talking about Jesus, coming to him as to a living stone who was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. So that's how Peter is describing Jesus. A living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. He says, you also. What's he saying there? If God sees Jesus that way, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and have the same rights and benefits that Jesus did, he sees you the same way that he sees Jesus. Chosen by God and precious. That's how God sees you. You also, verse 5, as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What did Romans 12 say? To present our bodies as what? Living sacrifices. Here it says God sees you as precious and holy, the same way he sees Jesus. But because of that, we're being built up a spiritual house. We grow. Stone by stone, brick by brick, we grow. We do, as we mature. As a holy priesthood, what? To offer spiritual sacrifices. What is that? Our lives. Lord, where you go, where you send me, I'll go. It's the attitude that Ruth had following Naomi as a Moabitess. Your God will be my God, your people my people. Where you go, I'll go. Where you send me, Lord, I'll go. Amen? What you tell me to do, Lord, I'll do. Where you tell me to serve, Lord, I'll serve. What you tell me to say, Lord, I'll say. See how it is? See how it works? Obedience has so much to do with it. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, our lives. You could put that in your Bible, little our lives, that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what does it look like? Go with me to Genesis 22. This is what a living sacrifice looks like. And I'm going to read it out of the Bible, which is our absolute and ultimate authority. And then I'm going to read the story out of the book of Jasher. The book of Jasher is a historical book, and it bears recognition as an accurate historical book because it's mentioned in the Bible in the book of Joshua and 2 Samuel. God wouldn't refer to this book if what was in this book wasn't true. Now, we don't put it on the same level as the Bible at all, but for historical content, we can look at it as a correlating to give more detail than what we read in the Bible. So we're going to do that this morning. I'm going to read you stories, all right? What a living sacrifice looks like. So Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abram,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Now remember, God had promised Abraham a son, that through this son he would be blessed. He only had one son, Isaac. And now God's saying this. And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." That's just something you want to hear when you wake up, isn't it? So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men. The book of Jasher reveals who those two young men. One was Ishmael, the one that Abraham sent away. Took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go up over there and worship and then return to you. Now, I believe Isaac was about in his 30s when this happened. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, this is a faith statement, and Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb." Think of that. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Whether Abraham understood that he was prophesying of Jesus' death or whether he didn't, the fact is this put it into the earth for it to come to pass. Amen? It's a very, very, very prophetic word. And so the two of them went together. And they came to the place that God had told him. So Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar on the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is the son that was promised. This is the son that his whole legacy was going to come through. Then Abram stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, "Abram, Abram." And he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not lay your hands on the boy or do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your only son from me." And God said, "Because Abraham, who I have a covenant with, didn't withhold his son, now I can't withhold my son." Amen? And Jesus became a legal sacrifice. It's not just Old Testament reading. There's reasons it's in the Word. Amen? And then he said, verse 13, "Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him was a ram thawed in the thicket by his thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram out of heaven a second time, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." How many believe if God swears a thing to come to pass, it's going to come to pass? Amen? And he swore by himself because he couldn't swear by anyone greater. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will indeed multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands on the seashore. And your descendants will possess the gates of their enemies. That's you and me, amen? We're Abraham's seed, the Bible says, according to the promise through Jesus. That's why Israel, this little tiny nation, wins over and over and over again. The Seven-Day War in 1967, there isn't a military strategist that would ever have believed that in 7 days Israel could have done what it did. Why? Because you will possess the gates of your enemies. Amen? So verse 5, go back to verse 5 with me. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy will and I will go over there and worship, and then, what's it say? Return to you. Abraham knew that somehow God was going to deliver this son. Even if he had died, he would have to raise him from the dead because there was a promise that God had made to Abraham through Isaac. And this is a statement that Abraham made that's very, very true. So now I want to read it in this book a minute. And then I want to stress this. Verse 14. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. I put it in my notes here. Obedience always opens the door to provision. Did you hear that? Obedience always opens the door to provision. Sometimes you'll see me come up here and I'll ask you to do some pretty dumb things. I will. We were just talking about it this morning. March of last year, I asked you to give up a paycheck if you were willing. Yeah, and it blessed the ones that obeyed. Okay, sometimes I say those things because I believe very strongly in my heart they're steps of obedience. And as we obey, we'll see God do things he wouldn't do if we didn't do that. Amen? That's what the Growth Development Fund is. It's an obedience thing. I didn't want to come to you people and put more on you. But as your pastor, I couldn't not do that. Or I would have been in disobedience. The Lord will provide. I'm going to read in here. You want to? Nah, I think I'll read. I had her practice in my office and she wasn't too fluent, so. It's small print, so. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read. So understand this is a historical account of exactly what we just read in the Bible. It gives a lot more detail, and it shows some things. And the reason I'm reading it is because it shows what a living sacrifice is like, because it shows more of what's happening from Isaac's perspective. Okay? The Bible doesn't tell us much other than Isaac was willing. You know, we know that he let his father bind his hands. But when we read in this account, Isaac was so willing that when Abraham was ready to strike, the book of Jasher says, he put back his head so that he could expose his neck. That's how willing he was. So let's just read in this. I'm just going to read it to you. Just listen carefully. It says, and at that time the word of the Lord came to Abraham, and he said unto Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said to him, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountain, which shall be shown to thee there. Here's a little extra detail. For there wilt thou see a cloud and the glory of the Lord. Goes on to say a whole bunch of things as they left. Sarah didn't want him to go, but Abraham took Isaac. And Abraham went with Isaac his son to bring him up as an offering before the Lord, as he had been commanded. And Abraham took two of his young men, Ishmael the son of Hagar, and Eliezer his servant, and they went, and together with them. And whilst they were walking down the road, the young men spoke these words, and they talked about, they knew that Isaac was going to be sacrificed, and Ishmael says, well, that's going to make me the chief heir. Abraham's going to leave me everything he's got. And Eliezer, the servant, says, no, I've been a faithful servant. He's going to leave me everything he's got. But Isaac's out of the picture. That's basically what they say. It doesn't matter what verse. Then it goes on to say, and whilst Abraham was proceeding with his son Isaac along the road, Satan came and appeared. Abraham had to deal with the devil just like you and I have to deal with the devil. Satan came and appeared to Abram in the figure of a very aged man, humble and of a contrite spirit. And he approached Abram and he said to him, art thou silly or brutish that thou doest to do this thing today to thine only son? Does that sound like the devil? He'll question everything God puts in your heart. Amen? For God gave thee a son in thy latter days and in thy old age, and wilt thou now go and slaughter him this day because he committed no violence? And wilt thou cause the soul of thine only son to perish from the earth? Oh, it sounds so like the devil. Dost thou not know and understand that this thing cannot be from the Lord? For the Lord cannot do such evil upon earth to say to him, go and slaughter thy child. The devil was trying to prevent the legal entrance of Jesus into the earth. And Abraham heard this and knew that it was the word of Satan who endeavored to draw him aside from the way of the Lord. But Abraham would not hearken to the voice of Satan. And Abraham rebuked him so that he went away. I find it fascinating that the devil listened to Abraham under the old covenant. Jesus hadn't even yet taken the keys of death and hell, and yet Abraham could put him in his place. It says, and Abraham rebuked him so that he went away. And Satan returned and came to Isaac, and appeared unto Isaac in the figure of a young man, comely and well-favored. The Bible says he'll show up as an angel of light. That's what the Bible says. He'll look like an angel of light sometimes. So you need to know your word. You need to know what this says. Amen? And Satan returned and came to Isaac, and he appeared unto Isaac in the figure of a young man, comely and well-favored. And he approached Isaac, and he said to him, dost thou not know and understand that thy old silly father bringeth thee to the slaughter this day for nothing, or for naught? Now therefore, my son, do not listen nor attend to him, for he is a silly old man, and let not thy precious soul and beautiful figure be lost from the earth. And Isaac heard this and said unto Abraham, hast thou heard, my father, that which this man has spoken? Even thus he has spoken. And Isaac must have told Abraham what he said. And Abraham answered his son Isaac and said to him, take heed of him, and do not listen to his words, nor attend to him. For he is Satan, endeavoring to draw us aside this day from the command of the Lord. And Abraham still rebuked Satan, and Satan went away from them. He comes back one more time, but I won't read that. And Abraham rebuked him again and said to him, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Be gone from us as we go by the commands of the Lord. And Satan was terrified at the voice of Abram, and he went away from them. And the place again became dry land as it was. And Abram went along with Isaac toward the place that God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place at a distance which God had told him of. And a pillar of fire appeared to him that reached from the earth to heaven, and a cloud of glory upon the mountain, and the glory of the Lord was seen in the cloud. The Bible doesn't show us that, but that's how he knew which mountain. And Abraham said to Isaac, my son, dost thou see in that mountain, which we perceive at a distance, that which I see upon it? And Isaac answered and said unto his father, I see, and lo, a pillar of fire and a cloud, and the glory of the Lord is seen upon the cloud. So he sees exactly what Abraham sees. And Abraham knew that his son Isaac was accepted before the Lord for a burnt offering. Then Abraham asked the servants, what do you see? They go, we just see mountains. They're all the same. They didn't see the pillar of cloud. They didn't see the glory of God. And Abraham knew that they weren't acceptable. And it goes on, it says here, and Abraham took wood for a burnt offering and placed it upon his son Isaac. And he took the fire and a knife, and they both went to that place. And when they were going along, Isaac said to his father, Behold, I see here the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb that is to be the burnt offering before the Lord? And Abraham answered his son Isaac, saying, The Lord has made a choice. The Lord has made choice of thee, my son, to be a perfect burnt offering instead of the lamb. Now you have to take this with what Abraham said here. He said, we're going to return. Amen? So whether Isaac was that burnt offering or not, Abraham had faith that they were going to return based on what the Bible said. And Isaac said unto his father, I will do, this is a living sacrifice. This is what this is it right here. And Isaac said unto his father, I will do all that the Lord spoke to thee with joy and cheerfulness of heart. And Abraham said again unto his son, Is there in thine heart any thought or counsel concerning this, which is not proper? Tell me, my son, I pray thee. O my son, conceal it not from me. If I was going to have a knife slain into me and then get burnt for toast, these are valid questions. What would you have in your heart? And Isaac says, I just have joy and cheerfulness. That's a living sacrifice. Amen? And Isaac answered his father Abraham and said unto him, O my father, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, there is nothing in my heart to cause me to deviate either to the right or to the left from the word which you have spoken. Neither limb nor muscle has moved or stirred at this, nor is there in my heart any thought or evil counsel concerning this. But I am of joyful and cheerful heart in this matter. And I say, blessed is the Lord, who has this day chosen me to be a burnt offering before him. Wow, that's a living sacrifice, isn't it? And Abraham greatly rejoiced at the words of Isaac, and they went on and came together to that place that the Lord had spoken of. And Abraham approached to build the altar in that place, and Abraham was weeping. And Isaac took stones and mortars until they had finished building the altar. He built his own altar. And Abraham took the wood and placed it in order upon the altar which he had built. And he took his son Isaac and bound him in order to place him upon the wood which was upon the altar to slay him for a burnt offering before the Lord. And Isaac said to his father, this is the comments of a living sacrifice. And Isaac said to his father, bind me securely. And then place me upon the altar, lest I should turn and move and break loose from the force of the knife upon my flesh, and therefore profane this burnt offering. And Abraham did so. And Isaac still said to his father, O my father, when thou shalt have slain me and burnt me for an offering, take with thee that which shall remain of my ashes to bring to Sarah my mother, and say to her, This is a sweet smelling savor of Isaac. The Bible says sacrifices are a sweet smelling savor to God. But do not tell her this if she should sit near a well or upon any high place, lest she should cast her soul after me and die. And in other words, I don't want her to faint and lose heart and something happen to her. And Abraham heard the words of Isaac, and he lifted up his voice and wept when Isaac spake these words. And Abraham's tears gushed down upon Isaac his son. And Isaac wept bitterly, and he said to his father, Hasten thou, O my father, and do with me the will of the Lord our God, as he has commanded thee. And the hearts of Abraham and Isaac rejoiced at this thing which the Lord had commanded them, but their eyes wept bitterly while their hearts rejoiced. And Abraham bound his son and placed him on the altar upon the wood, and Isaac stretched forth his neck upon the altar before his father. And Abraham stretched forth his hand to take the knife to slay his son as a burnt offering before the Lord. And at that time the angels of mercy came before the Lord and spake to him concerning Isaac, saying, O Lord, thou art merciful and compassionate King over all that thou hast created in heaven and in earth. and thou hast supported them all. Give therefore ransom and redemption instead to thy servant Isaac, and have pity and compassion upon Abraham and upon Isaac his son, who are this day performing thy commands. Hast thou seen, O Lord, how Isaac the son of Abraham, thy servant, is bowed down to the slaughter like an animal? Now therefore, let thy pity be roused for them, O Lord. And at that time the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and he called to him from heaven, and he said unto him, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God in performing this act, and in not withholding thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, a ram was caught in the thicket by his thorns. That was the ram which the Lord God had created in the earth in the day that he made earth and heaven. For the Lord had prepared this ram for that day to be a burnt offering instead of Isaac. And this ram was, listen to this, and this ram was advancing to Abraham when Satan caught hold of him and entangled his horns in the thicket, that he might not advance to Abraham in order that Abraham may slay his son. And Abraham, seeing the ram advancing to him and Satan withholding him, say that. Satan, he's the withholder. God our Father is not the withholder. Amen? Satan withholding him, Abraham fetched him and brought him before the altar, and he loosened his son Isaac from his binding, and he put the ram on in his stead. And Abraham killed the ram upon the altar and brought it up as an offering in the place of his son Isaac. And Abraham sprinkled some of the blood of the ram upon the altar. And he exclaimed and he said, This is the place of my son. And may this be considered this day as the blood of my son before the Lord. And all that Abraham did on this occasion by the altar, he would exclaim and say, This is in the room of my son, or this is in the stead of my son. And may it this day be considered before the Lord in the place of my son. And Abraham finished the whole of the service by the altar. And the service was accepted before the Lord and was accounted as if it had been Isaac. And the Lord blessed Abraham and his seed on that day. That's what obedience looks like. When I read that and I think, God, what are you asking of us sometimes? And we buck and we kick and we scream. And yet look at Isaac's life. So as I was praying that night, of course, then the next thing I thought right away of Isaac's life and to what does it look like to be a living sacrifice. And then the next one, of course, was Jesus. Go with me to open your Bible to Isaiah 1 or flip over there. These are all scriptures the Lord put in my heart concerning this. Appropriate scriptures for communion. So we remember Jesus' sacrifice. And I wasn't even thinking that we had communion. Irene didn't remind me of that till last night or this morning. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll go to verse 18. It says, Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebelled, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. When Israel wanted a king, Samuel anointed Saul as the first king. Saul didn't listen to the word of the Lord. He made excuses to say he did, but he didn't. And let's go to verse 20 of 1 Samuel 15. It says, and Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I followed in the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took from the plunder sheep and oxen, the first fruits of the banned things, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Well, they were told to get rid of everything. They weren't told to make a sacrifice. They were told to destroy everything, and they didn't. And Samuel said, verse 22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? Obedience is better than sacrifice, a listening ear than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity as idolatry. And he says to Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, you have also been rejected as being king. We see principles there. Obedience is better than sacrifice, even though sacrifice is required. Amen? And again, it shows the heart condition. How did Brother Hagin would often say it? He said, I was being obedient, but I wasn't being willing. And things wouldn't go well, and he said, I would get willing, and then everything would just come into place. Because God's looking at our hearts, amen? It's not just going through the motions. It's our heart condition that God's all about. And that's what I really, really see for this year, that he wants our hearts, amen? I put here, Isaac had faith that as he yielded his will to his father's, and Abraham in turn yielded his will to God, the best possible outcome would be accomplished. I believe as we step into this year and walk in obedience, walk in sacrifice, and do it with willing hearts, even when we can't see the end necessarily from the beginning, just because of our obedience and willingness, we'll see God's best possible outcome. He knows better than you and I. Amen? Would you agree with that? Do you want a good year? Then let's live a life of righteousness and devotion, holiness. Amen? Not out of, I said it last week, not out of a sense of legalism, but because we love God. Lord, I love you, and because I love you, I just want to please you. I want to do, and knowing that as I please you, the very best you have for me is coming back anyways. Amen? You will never go wrong in your obedience to God. Look at me with, I'm going to finish up with this. Luke chapter 22, we have to look at Jesus' life for a minute. Luke 22, yeah, in the garden. You think Jesus didn't wrestle with what he was called to? He did what he did as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. He didn't do it as God. We see that in Philippians. Verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 41. It says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Let's make that our way of going through 2019. Lord, I might not really feel like doing this. I might not really want to do this. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? And we know that Jesus struggled to the point where the Bible says that he sweat drops of blood. There is an actual medical condition when you're under so much stress that blood will actually come through your sweat glands. So much pressure because of what he faced and what he knew was coming. And yet the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised its shame, and now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible says you and I are seated there with him as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, how does this book, the book of Jasher, tell us that Isaac approached it with cheerfulness and joyfulness. He was willing to be a sacrifice, exactly the same way that Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't look at the cross. He looked beyond the cross. He looked at you and me coming into relationship with God our Father. He looked at you and me becoming sons and daughters of God, his brothers and sisters, because we're called joint heirs with Jesus. No longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Want to read about sacrifice and offerings? Hebrews is an awesome book. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "For the law is a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things. It could never be the same sacrifice, which they offer continually, year after year. It could never by the same sacrifice, which they offer continually, year after year, perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer be conscious of sins?" What it's saying is they had to shed the blood of bulls and goats every year as a sacrifice for sin under the old covenant. Amen? But once Jesus came, it was done once for all. So it says, "But in those sacrifices, there is an annual reminder of sins. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said," this is Jesus speaking, "sacrifices and offerings you did not desire." This is Jesus speaking to his Father. "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." We just celebrated that as he became a baby born in a manger. Amen? He said, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then I said, see, I have come to do your will." We're talking about what a living sacrifice looks like. This is Jesus speaking. "I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the volume of your book." What's he talking about? The prophecies concerning him in this word. Abraham didn't give a sacrifice for sin. Abraham gave a sacrifice out of obedience, out of covenant obedience. And because he was faithful to do that out of covenant obedience, it made a way where God could legally now give his son to be a sacrifice. "A body you prepared for me, Father." You're not interested in bulls and goats and their blood anymore. You need my blood. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying. And he did it once. "And I have come to do your will, O God." Amen? You want to read a little bit more about Jesus doing the will of Father? Read the book of John. It's all about, "I've come to do his will." It's how Jesus' life revealed God as a Father. Amen? Hallelujah.